I wonder if you ever sang that song before. And you know, when I was singing it, I actually don't recall picking it. And I kind of wondered why it was here. But I think maybe somehow I put a wrong number in here. I'm not going to blame the bulletin secretary, but I probably meant something else. And you did a good job on it, though. It's a song really for spring. It's kind of reminded me of the spring, and here we are in the middle of the wintertime. And we sing this song. But praise be to the Lord, and let's continue to listen to him as we now turn in his word for our scripture lesson tonight as we read from Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. We're reading from this chapter two sections, verses 1 to 13, and then we will jump to verse 22 and read through verse 29. There is this middle section in the chapter that does not particularly pertain to the account that we're going to be focusing on, so we will omit that and read verses 1 to 13 and then pick it up again at verse 22. This is the word of God, his inspired and inerrant word. As we read it together, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gathered the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. And then in verse 22, "Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, 'Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there.' So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. I want to reread verse 12, where God responds to the actions of Moses and Aaron at Meribah or at Kadesh here. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" May God add his blessing once again to his word and also our reflection upon the truth that it contains for us to meditate upon. One reason, people of God, the Bible is such a believable book, different from other religious writings, like, for example, from the Book of Mormon or some of the apocryphal literature, is that the Bible always describes people as they really, truly are. It doesn't cover up their scars and blemishes and faults like a photographer may do when he develops a portrait. Rather, even those biblical persons who were extraordinary persons and saints, great women and men of God, heroes of faith, whatever you want to call them, each one was still always a mortal and sinful human being like the rest of us. I think of Abraham, who is called the father of all believers, but his faith in God did falter. Several occasions recorded in Scripture, out of fear for his life, he tried to cover up the fact that Sarah was his wife and identified her as his sister instead. Or I think of Noah, whom the Bible calls a righteous and blameless man in his generation, but Scripture does not fail to mention that once upon a time he brought shame on his family and on himself when he became drunk and exposed himself. And you all know, of course, about David, called in Scripture the man after God's own heart. But not only did he commit adultery, but also arranged the death of Bathsheba's rightful husband, Uriah. Every faithful saint of God mentioned in Scripture was still a sinner in need of salvation. Abraham, Noah, David, Paul, and all the rest of them needed a Savior to die for them just as much as all of us do. And this evening we're reminded of that fact in the case of another great man of God, Moses, the leader of Israel, whom God used to guide his people to the promised land of Canaan. Moses was the mediator of God's Old Testament people. He stood between the people and God. He was a type in that respect of our Lord Jesus Christ, who stands between the sinner and God. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 even says, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Nevertheless, Moses, too, was still a man like us. And that comes through now in the Scripture passage that we just read from Numbers 20, which tells us of how Moses and his brother Aaron responded to God and his command, and as a result of their sin in doing so, were not allowed to enter into the promised land. And that was certainly a harsh punishment. I still remember when I was a boy and my Sunday school teacher or Christian school teacher told this story, I always kind of felt sorry for Moses. Here he had been leading the Israelites for all those years through the desert. And it was certainly a difficult and burdensome task, as we'll see. Yet faithfully, Moses did what God expected of him, except in one moment of anger, he lost his control, his temper, and disobeyed the Lord. And what was the result? Well, God said to him and to Aaron, "You shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given unto them." That seemed to me like a harsh sentence. Maybe you think the same thing. And yet we still know that God is just and God is right in everything that he does. Now to see that then this evening, let's first of all see Israel's desperate situation here, which led up to this chain of events. Then we will look further into Moses' sinful lapse. And finally, we'll look more closely at God's just sentence, but which was still combined with God's mercy. However, first of all, what was the situation of Moses and the people of Israel here at this time? Well, Numbers 20 begins, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh." Now, Kadesh, does that ring a bell in your minds, perhaps? Kadesh, or its fuller name, Kadesh Barnea. That was the place where the Israelites had camped years before this, when they were about ready to enter into Canaan. But first they had sent out 12 spies to investigate the land. And when those spies returned, 10 of the 12 strongly discouraged Israel from going forward. They said, "The people living in Canaan are too strong for us. We cannot conquer them." And the Israelites believed these fearful spies, and they wept. They lacked faith in the God who had led them. Instead, they rebelled against the Lord and his servant Moses for leading them to Canaan. And you recall, God in response said to the Israelites, "None of you who is 20 years old or older will enter the land of Canaan, but you'll wander around in this desert for 40 years. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, when we get to Numbers chapter 20, those 40 years are just about over. It was now 38 years since the spies had been sent out. And what had the people been doing all of those years? Really, little more than just traveling around in the desert. Going in circles, really. They had not stayed at Kadesh the first time. They had gone south again, and then here and there. They would put up their tents and take down their tents and put them down up again and down again. That's what they've been doing for all those years. Always staying in that dry and dusty wilderness. What an incredibly long time to spend there. Imagine it. 40 years. And every day, says Scripture, hundreds of them died and had to be buried. The desert became their grave. As God had said in Numbers 14, verses 32 and 33, "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." And throughout those long years, the Israelites continued to grumble and complain against Moses. What a burden they were to him. Great responsibility entails great burdens. And that was certainly also true for God's servant Moses. But now in Numbers 20, as I said a moment ago, it was 38 years later from that first time they were at the borders of Canaan. And the people again are at Kadesh, back at the southern borders of the land of Canaan, ready now to proceed into the promised land. And had these people changed any? Well, listen to verse 2 of Numbers 20. "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." No water again in the desert. It was basically the same thing that they had experienced years before at Merah and at Rephidim, where after their complaining, God had graciously given them water to drink out of the rocks. But had the Israelites learned the lessons of Merah and Rephidim? Well, listen to their reaction now at Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Verse 3 tells us, "And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord.'" And they were referring there to their brethren who were Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their followers, who had challenged the leadership of Moses just prior to this. And when God had destroyed by opening up the earth to swallow them alive with their families, they would just as soon, they say, have died with them. And then they asked Moses, verses 4 and 5, "Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink?" You know, isn't it ironic that they always seem to think that Egypt was a better place, though they were harshly enslaved there? And as to the figs and the pomegranates and the vines, well, if they had not refused to go forward into Canaan 38 years earlier, they would have had their fill of these fruits of Canaan. But instead, Moses had to put up with her complaints and grumbling for 40 years. What a patience he needed to endure it all. Indeed, he could never have done it without the strength of God. But it makes me think, you know, of how patient God has to also be with us, too. We're not always the easiest people to deal with either. We could also complain rather quickly and easily about this or that that may befall us, or some difficult circumstance that we must go through, or some particular need that we have that continues to afflict us. And that same attitude can afflict us in our society today, which is so common in our society, where there is so little contentment and so much greed, where people get upset so quickly if they don't get their way or if they do not get what they want. We too, you see, have to always be learning that lesson of contentment and patience in the times of adversity. Yes, as God's children, we continually sin against him every day. And how patient God has to be with us. Well, now, there was a time when Moses lost his patience as he confronted these people complaining and murmuring against the Lord. That happened here at Kadesh, when the Israelites, as I just noted, came to Moses and Aaron, complained because they had no water. And that was the situation that they were in, and it was, to be sure, a desperate situation. Yes, for a wandering group, keep in mind, several million people with their flocks traveling through a desert. I often wonder, how is it possible even to have fed all of these animals and even themselves? But you see, what they failed to do is to trust in the Lord who had led them, guided them, provided for them all the way. And instead of pleading here for his provision, turning to him again for their needs, they grumble and they complain against him and against his servant Moses and said, why? We would have been better off if we had died with those who were before us or returned to the land of Egypt. But how did Moses handle that situation? How did he react? And we come now, secondly, to the story here of Moses' sinful lapse. Yes, on the one hand, you see, we can understand why Moses did here what he did. Yet we cannot excuse it. And God certainly did not. When the Israelites began to complain again, Moses first did the right thing. As he had done so many times before, when the people complained against him, Moses and Aaron both fell down before the Lord, their face to the ground before the tabernacle, to receive the Lord's advice. What should we do? And the first thing, of course, that you and I must always do when we are faced with a problem or a difficult situation or going through a difficult trial is to bow before the Lord and to seek again his grace, to take our need, our concern to the Lord in prayer. As that beautiful, well-known hymn says, we need to ask God for his wisdom and help. And that's what Moses did. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And this is what the Lord said to him. This is what the Lord said to him when Moses and Aaron turned to him and as to what they should do. God said, verse 8, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gathered the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. God again promises his wonderful provision as he had done time and time before. Speak to the rock and it will yield its water. That was God's clear and simple command here to his servant Moses. On another occasion at Rephidim, God had told Moses to strike the rock with his rod, and the water would come forth. But this time God tells Moses to speak to the rock. And so Moses gathered all the people before him, and then what did he do? Well, in a fit of anger here, and I'm sure if you and I had been there, we would have seen his face flushed red, and his eyes spitting fire. In his anger, Moses berated the Israelites and shouted at them, says verse 10, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up the rod in his hand and angrily he struck the rock. Not just once, twice, says the Bible. He didn't speak to the rock. He struck it twice with his rod, says verse 11. And the water came forth flowing abundantly like a river, and the people and their animals drank of it. God did respond to the actions of Moses. He did bring forth water out of the rock, but he was not pleased with how Moses had acted here and Aaron in that deed or that miracle. God was not pleased with them because in doing so, they had sinned against him. The heading placed above Numbers 20 in my New King James Version Bible gives a title to this event, which is Moses' Error at Kadesh. Moses' Error. Now, I don't really think that's the best word to use here for it. Moses did not just commit an error here. He didn't just commit a mistake. He committed a serious sin. And let's know carefully here this evening, congregation, what that sin consisted of. Was it only that for once now, Moses lost his cool and in anger struck the rock? There was more to it than that. In fact, it isn't always wrong to be angry, is it? There were other occasions when Moses had shown anger, a righteous anger. Anger as such is not a sin. God, too, displays anger against sin and sinners when they defy him. But Moses, in his anger, did three things that were wrong. One is he clearly disobeyed God's command. God had said to him, "Speak to the rock." That was clear. But instead, Moses hit the rock, and not just once, but twice. He took matters into his own hands. In Numbers 27, verses 13 and 14, God told Moses shortly before his death, "You also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered." We read of his death, Aaron's death here tonight. "For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes." In the last part of Numbers 20, we read about the death of Aaron on Mount Hor. God told Moses in verse 24, "Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah." So this was not a sin of ignorance. This was a sin of disobedience. God even calls it rebellion against his express command. And then secondly, we should also realize that this was a sin manifesting unbelief. Moses here showed a lack of faith in God. That's why I think he struck the rock instead of simply speaking to it. God said to Moses in verse 12, listen again carefully, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Yes, at this moment, Moses lost his confidence in God's almighty word. He didn't only hit the rock in his anger, but he hit it with the idea or the thought that only speaking to it would not be sufficient. It needed his act to strike it for the water to come forth. So Moses did not really have full faith here in God. And then thirdly, and I think most seriously, this was an act of pride in which Moses and Aaron failed to give glory to God. Now, did you hear exactly what Moses said to all Israel? Listen to it once again, going to verse 10. "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Must we? Who's the we? Moses and Aaron. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Who did Moses and Aaron think they were? They could not bring water out of that rock any more than you and I could have done so. That was only something that God could do. That had to be a divine miracle. But for a moment here, Moses and Aaron were playing God. For a moment, they lost sight of the fact that they were merely servants of God who could only perform God's bidding. They were only instruments in the hands of the Almighty. But instead, they exalted themselves. That's why God said to them, "You did not believe me to hallow me." Hallow means to praise me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You did not show my people my holiness and give my name glory in the sight of all the people of Israel. That's what he says to Moses and Aaron. If there's one thing you know that God wants from us more than anything else, it is that we give all glory to him. That's why God created us for that purpose, to give glory to him. That's why he redeemed us for that purpose, to give glory and honor to him, to praise his name. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in those familiar words, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to my Father who is in heaven." Or as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." In all of life, that's our task, our calling. We must always remember that. We're here for that purpose. It isn't what we did that saved our souls. It was God who did so. It was God then who gave us the calling to serve him with the strength that he gives us. All glory belongs to his name. And now because Moses and Aaron failed to give God all the honor and the glory when they disobeyed his command at Kadesh, God passed this sentence on them, "Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." That land was what God had promised to his people for centuries already. That land was their glorious destination. That land was the focus of their longing as they traveled through that wilderness or desert. But their leaders, Moses and Aaron, would not have the great privilege of leading God's people into this land of promise. That was God's sentence. And now let's look at that thirdly and lastly then this evening, God's sentence upon Moses and Aaron. It may seem again to us at first thought, that was a harsh sentence indeed. But God is just. And not only because their sin was serious, as we have noted, but I think we should keep in mind two other things here, which also apply to us and to Christians of every age. First, God wants us to keep in mind what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 48. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Now, Moses had been entrusted with much. The Lord had given him a position of greatest importance and influence as the leader of Israel. And so God also required of him even stricter accountability. That's a principle of Scripture. It's a principle, really, that we see even in our secular society, don't we? You know, if an employee of a company commits a mistake on the job, he may be reproved and probably not much more for committing that mistake. But now if the executive of a company makes a serious mistake, he may be fired or dismissed from his position. We see it all the time. Or in another way, if a church member sins publicly, he may be reproved and disciplined by the elders of the church, by the consistory, as he should be. But if a church leader, like a minister, sins publicly, the consequences are more serious, and he may be removed from his office. Those with greater responsibility will be held more strictly accountable. To whom much is given, much will be required. That's why James wrote in his letter, chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. And he's referring there, I think, to religious teachers or preachers, knowing that we who teach shall receive a stricter judgment. But there's a second thing that we should keep in mind here as regards God's sentence on Moses. It was just, but not without mercy. To be sure, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land of Canaan. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, you read there in that chapter how Moses pled with God to allow him to enter the land. He said, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. And you know, it seems when we read there that Moses asked this of God more than once or twice, maybe. But the Lord finally answered him, enough. Do not ask me any more of this. Yes, God indeed said his judgment will stand, but he was also gracious. For one thing, he certainly forgave Moses. Indeed, he did. Moses always remained his child. But in addition to that, God did permit Moses to see the promised land, didn't he? From a distance before he died, as you can read in Deuteronomy 34. In fact, we read in that chapter that the Lord showed him, actually, the whole land from the top of Mount Nebo. Moses' eyes, we read, were not dimmed over all the years of his life. And they surveyed the country north and south, the country of Canaan, all the way, it says, to the Mediterranean Sea, from the top of Mount Nebo. He could not enter the land that God promised his people, but he could see it. He saw it with his own eyes. But then, God, in his grace, did something even greater for Moses. He brought him into a land which was far better and richer than any earthly land, a land which he could not see with his earthbound eyes, but with perfect eyes of faith, the eternal land of Canaan, heaven. The writer of Hebrews says it so beautifully of all those ancient patriarchs who lived by faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. It says they all died in faith, not having seen the things promised on earth, but having seen them from afar. And then it adds this, if they were looking for and desired a country, a better country, it would be a heavenly one. They were looking, in fact, for a city that has the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Their hope was in an eternal land and a city that endures. And you see, that's God's grace to Moses, despite his sin, despite his unworthiness. Moses was a man like us. And that means that God was merciful to him and forgave him and saved him, even though he stumbled here and fell. And God will do the same thing for all who stumble and fall, and yet who belong to him and love him. You and I, we too have to bear the consequences of our sins and our failures in this life also. You and I cannot undo the results of all of our sinful acts and ways, but we can be forgiven by the mercy of God if we confess our sins, and we shall be saved despite our unworthiness. Yes, how assuring it is that God is gracious and will do no less for us than he did for Moses and Aaron. When Aaron climbed Mount Hor, as you heard read tonight, as Moses climbed Mount Nebo later, where did they go? To their eternal rest. And how was that possible? Here's why. Because there was once a man, another man, who was like us, but also unlike us. He's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who came to earth to be God's servant and to lead us to the promised land. And he is much greater than Moses. He is the perfect, sinless mediator. He is the only true Savior who can reconcile us to God. And he too had to die like Moses. And he too had to climb a mountain like Moses. But unlike Moses, he climbed it with a cross on his back. And in doing so, he took away the sin of Moses and the sin of all God's chosen people, that we might be saved. And not only to be saved from sin, but then also to enter into the land of eternal rest, where all God's promises will be fulfilled, where his redeemed people will enjoy all the blessings of everlasting life. Moses was a man like us. Our only hope and faith must be in another man like us, the God-man, our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, who has entered heaven before us, that we too might one day enter there to be forever with him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as we are reflecting again this evening upon your word, may it once again instruct us, may it guide us, lead us, that our lives may ever be obedient to your will, that indeed we're accountable to you, O Lord, for we've been given much. Yes, all of us here have been given the knowledge of your word and salvation, how much we have received. O Lord, we pray that we may then also respond by knowing that you require of us wholehearted obedience, that we may ever praise you and glorify you in all of our words, thoughts, and deeds. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have failed you in this, as all sinful servants of yours must say and must receive from you, pardon for all of our sins and weaknesses. But Lord, we thank you for the comfort you give us, that in your justice and mercy, you have laid our sins upon the back of your only Son, and that you have allowed him, O Lord, to climb that mountain of Calvary, that there he might die for our sins, and there he might earn for us eternal life. And so we thank you that we too can claim the promise and cling to the hope of one day entering into the promised land of Canaan, to be there in your presence, to be there, O Lord, with your people, and to enjoy there your blessings forevermore. We thank you for that promise and your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.